Our scripture reading in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Beginning our reading at verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We look now to the kingdom to come. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When we began this series of messages on the holiness of the Lord, holiness unto the Lord, we began here with 2 Peter, these same verses. We want to end there today. At the first verse it says, "But there shall be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets, there shall be false teachers, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We find in this concluding message the rationale for separation. And the third issue that we will see this morning, the third issue is embedded imposters versus extraction from the imposters. You will remember when we began to section this off, issue number one, we were dealing with embedded idolatry and then embedded immorality. And today, embedded imposters. I just want to give you some things to think about before we get into the main body of the message this morning, and remind you that when we speak of the subject of separation, we are talking about separation from evil. Separation that occurs, first of all, on a personal level, where you live and how you live. Separation that occurs on the ecclesiastical level, where our church lives and how it lives. It governs or should govern our associations, our affiliations. And everything should be tempered by one divine standard, holiness unto the Lord. I do not subscribe to or get involved in the debate that seems to be always being kicked around in Bible-believing circles like our own as to whether or not there is such a thing as secondary separation. I don't believe there is. I've tended to look at the Scripture and the subject of separation as one and the same. And by secondary separation, it is always parsed out this way. There may be three or four individuals or three or four churches that essentially agree almost the same doctrinally and have happy fellowship with each other as church families. The issue of secondary separation comes into play, so some say, is, well, what happens if one of those churches that you have happy fellowship with decides that they want to be a part of the World Council of Churches or the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and engage in some kind of cooperative effort with them? Should we then separate from them? And the answer was, of course. Well, should we separate from them who won't separate from them? So when it starts going down that road, it's too complex for me, and I just prefer to keep it as simple as possible and come back to the divine standard again. And that standard must be that all of my choices, all of my affiliations, all the church's choices and affiliations must rest upon the holiness of God. And where that cannot be conscientiously maintained, then there must be separation from evil. Now, when we think about embedded imposters, I'm talking about those folks that the Apostle Paul, back in the book of Acts, said that after his departing, he said, "For this I know, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." They're among you. The passage of Scripture that we read in 2 Peter 2, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you," and there are. Probably more now in this era of church history than at any other time before. What is it that they do when they become embedded? Let me give you just a couple introductory references here. Would you please look at Romans chapter 16? Romans 16. Where we look at the 17th verse, and the apostle says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions," literally dissensions or disunities. You see, the body of Christ is to be one body. One body gathered in one place. At one time, I'm not at all an advocate, but I do not wish to condemn those who would not agree. I'm not an advocate of fractured church bodies, small group applications to the New Testament church. When we worship on the Lord's Day, we ought to be together on the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day, all day long. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, disunity or dissension, and offenses, scandals, traps, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned," and it says there, and enter the notion of separation, "avoid them, shun them." Why? Well, "they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." The Apostle Paul told Timothy in his epistle to Timothy, he said, "If any man consent not to wholesome words or the words of the Lord, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, you need to avoid them. Avoid them. Because the apostle said he's proud, knowing nothing. He is the kind of man who the apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he dotes about words to no profit. And that word doting is the Greek word nosio. I get some little connection to nosy with that. He's nosying about words to no profit. He is addicted to prying and then harping and then cranking and then whining. For what end? To bring divisions and disunities among the flock of Jesus Christ, said to, should be one body. He says that this individual who is proud and doting about those words calls his things about that they do perverse disputings of men. They're said to be destitute of the truth. And that word destitute of the truth is a word that is akin to the word apostasy, which is to say that they are frauds and imposters already embedded in the flock. And what we read there in 1 Peter at the beginning was this: these shall with feigned words, plastic words, artificial words, make merchandise of you. Now, what does it mean to make merchandise of you, the sheep? What do you do with merchandise if you're a retailer? What do you do? What do you hope to do with your merchandise? You sell it. You move the merchandise, right? You offload it on the truck. You put it on the shelf. You price it out. And you hope that there's sometime you can move it out of the store and replenish your stock. That's what capitalism is about. That's what making money's about. Well, here it is said that these folks with feigned words make merchandise of you. They treat people like things. Things to buy and to sell and to trade. And he says, from these people, he says, from such, turn away. Turn away. Turn away. Now, let me quickly get to the middle part of this. It is appropriate on this day that we deal with the spooks of destruction. Spooks of destruction. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." In sheep's clothing, a disguise. "But inwardly they are ravening wolves." I point out to you, first of all, the clothing. And think about the ridiculous appearance that presents. Here's a wolf. A wolf is a wolf is a wolf. You take the coat of a sheep, put it over top of the wolf, you're still a wolf. Jesus said, "In the latter days, many shall come in my name, false prophets, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, in their heart of hearts, they are wolves. They are plundering wolves. They are vicious wolves." And so the clothing that they have on is merely a disguise. It's false. It's made to have them look like something they're not. Sort of like, Eleanor, what you were talking about, that boxed cake. Beautiful in the box. But spring the lid and you get something else. So when you think about the clothing, we're not talking about the literal clothing. We're talking about that which creates the appearance of authenticity. The way that, maybe it'd be the way they dress, or maybe it's the way they speak, maybe it's the words that they use, maybe it's even the translation of the Bible that they carry, maybe it's even their particular theological bent. We have a lot of bents And everybody likes to pigeonhole and categorize the bents. Calvinism, Arminianism, Biblicism. And they may appear to be, from all that you can determine from what you see and hear, what you observe over a period of time, to be authentic. But then the Lord Jesus goes on in Matthew 24, and here I want you to see this. As he gets us fast forwarded down to the end of things, in Matthew 24, Jesus warns his people, take heed, in verse 4, that no man deceive you. No man. Verse 5, he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, we've had a few of those birds in our time. I don't know if the fellow in New York is still operating or not, the Korean fellow. I don't want to give his name for fear some of you are going to Google him and check him out. But he would claim that he is Christ. And you say, well, okay, I mean, you know, it's harmless, you know, a blubbering fool. But the tragedy is, and it comes points to the rationale again for this, is that many follow their pernicious ways. And that man who claims himself to be a Christ did or has thousands of people around the world who follow him. Destructive ways. He said, many shall come in my name. I am Christ, and deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I want you to see also in verse 11 what he said. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. In verse number 24, a very stunning comment the Lord makes. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now that's a stunning ability to persuade, my friends. But I would just note, if it were possible. The truth of the matter is, it's not possible. But if it were, so convincing their appearance and their words is that they could deceive anybody. And what's the harm in that? Many shall follow in their pernicious ways. But then the Lord Jesus, he says, you know, by their fruit you will know them, in Matthew 7. By their fruit you'll know them. Now think about the fruit here. According along the line of a number of isms. The fruit of the isms. Think about the what I believe to be a bogus term, racism. Now I know how it's applied, but it's applied always wrong. Because in the truth is that we are all part of one race. We all began in Adam. One race. Racism is a socially manipulated term to divide or to make scandalous the ethnic distinctions among the race of people. In God's eyes, there is no distinction. None. But there are the racists. They purport racism as an issue. There's the liberals, the liberalisms. There's the fascisms. There's the communisms. There's the humanisms. There's the secularisms. There's the Arminianisms. Say, well, wait, how can you justify and put that term in the same load with the others? And I'm saying, well, because one simply happens to be evangelical humanism. That attributes to man all spiritual good in its point of origin instead of a sovereign God. Now there is a truth detector for those who come in Jesus' name claiming to be Christ. What is the truth detector? The truth detector is the Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20. simply put, it is this: to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Everything that I say, everything that your Sunday school teacher says, everything that any missionary or evangelist ever speaks to you from this pulpit, every message you might hear on the radio or happen to see on the TV set, use this truth detector. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And I say, well, it's not all that cut and dry, because you see, sometimes these false teachers have a tremendous deceptive capability to mix much truth with just a bit of error. And I ask again, if the Scriptures are holy, and we would agree that they are, yes, how much of impropriety or inaccuracy can be introduced into the Holy Word before it ceases to be holy? And you say, none. That's the correct answer. None. But sometimes that's put forth in such a way as it's indiscernible to a non-thinking person who wishes to think the best of every person, simply because they may have a title before their name: pastor, missionary, reverend, doctor. Not so. So when we think about the clothing of the false prophets, think about their character. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Acts 20 and verse 29. This reference I just mentioned, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "This I know, for I know this, emphatic, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, savage wolves, enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves by nature are predatory. They're not there to negotiate a peace settlement. They're not there to try to cut corners to make things palatable and acceptable. They are vicious. The character is bound up in that word, grievous. They won't spare the flock. And the passage that we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, remember what was said there? There were false prophets. There shall be false teachers among you. When you think about their character, think about how cunning they are. It is said in that passage of Scripture, who privily bring in damnable, literally destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So, well, like, how? Well, think about two applications in particular. Think about the cults, and then think about the liberals, theological liberals. First, let me illustrate what I mean here about how they bring in damnable heresies. Go back to the last book of the Bible, to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And what do we see? Verse number 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." The word "add." Cults are particularly susceptible of adding to the revelation of the Bible. Somebody will see a vision. Somebody will concoct the 67th book or a portion thereof and add it with equal weight to the written Word of God. They attack the cornerstone of Scripture. They attack the foundation of Scripture by adding to it, reading into the Scripture something that it does not say. That's why, in my opinion, that the work of a Bible translator is absolutely critical. And I commend, and I simply marveled at the skill of people like Troy Manning, who is able, along with people like him, to take the Word of God out of the Textus Receptus and translate it word for word into a foreign tongue accurately. And it has the same force and intensity as your English version does. It's the same word. It doesn't add anything to it, doesn't take anything away from it. Then you have in the 19th verse, the opposite side of that. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, like the theological liberal has been doing now for decades, textual criticism, a denial that God who inspired the Word didn't really mean what He said when He inspired the Word. Let me, from my scholarly vantage point, teach you what He really meant to say by what He wrote. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So you have on the one hand the cultist who adds, you have the theological liberal who subtracts. Both undermine the authority of Scripture. And we've been talking about that, haven't we? We've been talking about undermining the authority of Scripture on Wednesdays. How do you do that? Add and subtract. Now, we may not take a whiteout pen to our Bibles, per se. But sometimes we add and sometimes we subtract by simply looking at what's here and ignore it. And when God is speaking to the heart, we pretend that He's not speaking to me. It must mean something else. It must be for someone else. Now, the rationale, we come back to that again. So you have all this in hand. You note the false prophets, the false teachers. Jeremiah says, of the prophets that speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord, here's what you do. Two words. Jeremiah says, hearken not. Translated into modern day English, listen not. Why? They make you vain. Anybody ever insult you like that and say, you're really a vain person? What's that conjure up to you? You're a vain person. Well, you're really nothing. You're empty. You're valueless. Well, that's the destructive effect of the false prophet and the false teacher. Micah, the prophet, says, they make my people err. And when you come back to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, from such turn away. And here's why. Separation. Failure to separate gives at least silent credence to what they do and say. When you think of the Mormons, there are no doubt fine people there, part of that organization. But I want you to understand that they have a following of millions. When I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I know some fine people who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Good neighbor types. But there are millions who follow that line of thought. When you think about Romanism, there are great people that I know and love dearly who are part of that organization. And millions are a part of that. And what do you think then when it says many shall follow their pernicious ways, that Islam is the fastest growing religion in America today? Many shall follow their pernicious ways. What is the remedy according to God's word? From such turn away. Give no credence to what they do or say by your participation with them, or your silence concerning them. Potentially they spoil and bring into captivity the hearts of people. We understand that when we speak of holiness, we look back to our Savior. For of Him it was said, who is our great high priest, His holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And He said through His apostles, be holy. I am holy. Be ye holy. That doesn't give any wiggle room at all. Consider, on the positive side, the rationale for separation. Your action may just be used of God to save a soul from death, here and now, and for all eternity. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon your people. Stir our hearts and wake us up. Help us to remember at all times this is your word. You speak, not your servant. This is just a mouthpiece. But we take comfort in knowing this, that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that task whereunto you sent it. Do so today here in our midst. And help us, Lord, as a church, as individuals, to be faithful until Jesus comes, for we ask it in his name. Amen.